said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Good morning, church. Good to see everybody on this fine autumn Sunday morning. I hope this day has been a blessing to you so far. Hopefully, if not, it will become more and more of a blessing as we go through it. As Rooster said, we thought we were not going to have a screen today. And Michael Farah, all he had to do was pray. He just prayed to God to fix the screen. And behold, it was fixed. Right? Yeah, that's the story we're working with anyway. But it's a good opportunity for me to say, you know, you can never fully count on technology. One of the things I was trained in by one of my mentors was never go to a preaching appointment counting on technology. Because the moment you go to a preaching appointment counting on technology, that's when technology is going to let you down. And I did experience that the hard way once years and years ago. But it's an opportunity for me to say, and this is also another form of technology, if you have multiple layers of technology, hopefully one of them might not fail, even if another does. And so if you don't use the YouVersion Bible app, that's fine. But if you do use the YouVersion Bible app, you know every sermon I preach, with very rare exceptions, we have notes that go along with my sermons in the YouVersion Bible app. You can go and find the live and find Laverne Church of Christ, and you can follow along that way. So if it comes to pass that one Sunday we come in here and there is no screen, and you're a visual learner or a kinesthetic learner, and you need to be involved with that, the YouVersion Bible app will help you out. And if you download that and are like, I can't figure out how to find anything in there, come talk to Michael Farah. You thought I was going to say, come talk to me. Come talk to Michael Farah, or one of the other brothers that works in the booth. Silas King can probably show you how. Yeah, he's up there, yes. And so, any case, all right, good stuff. Oh, Worship the King, this is our series as we continue today. One more lesson in this series. Today we're going to talk about some principles that are, well, you might say controversial in some ways. Maybe not in the way you think, but hang on and maybe it'll be a blessing to you to hear this today. Despite popular opinion, not all religious paths lead to God. And that is one of the most true statements and a fundamental one you need to know. Just because someone has faith doesn't mean that they have saving faith. There is saving faith in no one besides Jesus Christ. It is only his name that is given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And so there are right ways and there are wrong ways to worship God. As Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we can say that proper worship has to go through the mediation of the high priest. And brothers and sisters, ever since the establishment of the law of Moses, this has always been true. And we might say that it was even true before, because I won't go into this or elaborate, but the principle of the firstborn, the patriarchal system, took the place of the high priesthood until the law was given. When the law of Christ was given, we came to understand that as people who have sinned, we need a mediator to go between us and God. And the only way that a holy and perfect God will accept the worship of sinners is if that those sinners have a mediator, someone who can connect them to a holy God, a holy mediator who is also able to connect with mankind. And this is why Jesus is the one true great high priest. He is both God and man, able to sympathize with sinners because of his flesh,
He is very God in his spiritual nature, and therefore he is the one connector between God and fallen mankind. If you try to offer worship any other way than through the high priestly mediation of Jesus, that worship will not be received by God. He will not accept it. I hope that makes sense. And so we can speak then in general terms. It's Christian worship or it is unacceptable to God. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to share six truths about Christian worship, about principles that support proper worship in our assemblies together, biblical teachings about how we present ourselves before God as worshipers, and facts about the attitudes that ought to fill our hearts and minds as we worship God. And I'm also going to share some things about some different traditions. So first of all, and we won't elaborate on this, principle number one, principles, presentation, and attitudes for worshiping God, number one. We have seen in this series multiple times already that John 4, 19 through 26, our scripture reading comes from the core of this passage. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. That's principle number one, but we've talked about that, so we will proceed forward to principle number two. Now, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bible app, you know, just beep, bop, boop it over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 18 through 29 together. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Now, there's a contrast being made here between the way Israel received the law. Israel received the foundation of the Old Testament worship book or worship rules, worship laws, or worship principles at Mount Sinai, the mountain that was blazing with fire because of the presence of God atop the mountain. The people heard the voice of God. That's the backdrop against which the Hebrew writer is speaking to us in Hebrews 12. All right? So when we pick up in verse 18, keep that in mind. He says, you, that is Christians, that is us, brothers and sisters in Christ, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, so those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The voice of God was so powerful that in fear they asked Moses to listen to God on their behalf. They couldn't bear the voice of God anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. In other words, God had made that ground holy, and sinners were not allowed on it. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, but you have come, now in contrast to that, as Christians, this is where we have come spiritually. It's not about visually with our physical eyes, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Remember this series, we talked about worship is coming into the presence of God as if we could see him, even though we can't with our mortal eyes. We strive to see him with the inward eye, the eyes of our minds or our spirits, all right? So what we have come to spiritually now, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. By the way, that's the name for Mount Moriah or the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. We haven't come physically to the city. Remember our reading each week from John chapter 4, rather. It's not about a geographical place. It's about a spiritual place. So when we come into our assembly here, or when any group of Christians all over the world comes into the assembly on Lord's Day, in the spirit, they have come to Mount Zion, come to the proper place to worship God, wherever it is that we are that Christians assemble. All right, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Do you see them? Are they here? Yes. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that is, through the law of Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, that is, the Son of God our Lord, through the Christian system. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven, speaking of judgment day. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, remember in Scripture the old rule, every time you see the word therefore, you want to pause and see what it's there for. In other words, there's an application that is about to be made of this text, all right? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the heavenly kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Some versions say with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's a principle here we learn that is to underlie our worship. And also this passage in a way teaches us, if we'll meditate on it, it will teach us how principles work in the whole of the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. All right? God has his purposes. He has communicated his purposes to us. And those purposes are eternal and unchanging. The same purpose that God had when he was doing what we read about in Genesis 1, creating the material universe, is the same purpose he has today as he works within this created universe through the ministry of the church. God is doing what he has always purposed to do, and God has never changed his mind about his purposes. He does not change. He's perfect, right? And so Old Testament or New Testament, the purposes of God are one. Does that make sense? Secondly, principles. Principles are the fundamental truths about God's nature, about what's right and wrong, about how he pursues the accomplishment of his purposes. And ultimately, these principles apply to us because they're just the basic fundamental rules about how to live life in the context of God. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed this, the number one most important fact of life is that, remember, rule number one about all of life, there is a God and it's not you, right? So the most basic rule of life is I must live in the presence of and context of God. I must live toward God. That's the meaning of the word godly, by the way, or godliness. Principle number one, I'm going to be godly. That is, I'm going to live as if I do respect God. And so that's also a principle that's going to apply to our worship. And it ought to be common sense. And it is common sense for those people that have been taught by the Bible. But we do need to understand that as children are coming up, they've got to learn these things for the first time. And as our friends from the community that we invite to worship, or those that think God wander in among us seeking something, as they come into worship, they need to learn over the course of time that when we're together in assembly, this is a time for respect. This is a time for reverence. This is a time for godly fear. Fear and trembling, the scripture says, which doesn't mean we literally have to come in shaking with fear, but in our spirits we come in with that level of awareness of the holiness of the presence of God. I hope that makes sense. And so if we come in to worship God on the Lord's Day without the proper or appropriate respect, we're not coming into the worship assembly in a right and acceptable way. I hope that makes sense. It's just a fundamental thing. I want to add to this Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Now, since I've talked about the fact that principles are as universal as God's purposes never change. He has communicated those to us in the form of biblical principles. The principles of righteousness were true under the Old Testament systems, and the principles of righteousness have not changed and remain true under the New Testament system. That remains true about worship. Now, the practices of worship, or the precepts, we're using lots of P's here, okay? But the practice of worship based upon the precepts, that is, individual commandments, those have changed. Not because God changed his mind, but because over the years there were steps in the process of him accomplishing his purposes, right? Now that he has accomplished his purposes through Jesus Christ, the system has become permanent, all right? I'm not going to promise that'll be the last P, but maybe we'll have more. But they've become permanent. Now, when we read Malachi, we're under the law of Moses, right? So the precepts will not apply to us literally. We don't worship God through animal sacrificial systems anymore. because those had their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But what we're going to find in this text are principles about how inwardly, in our frame of mind, we are to present ourselves before God. Okay? That's how we understand principles to work. This is why the Old Testament is authoritative still. Even though we don't live under the precepts of the law of Moses, the principles of godliness and the principles of righteousness and the principles of how to interact with God, especially when we worship Him, have never changed. And the Old Testament teaches us a lot about that. So listen now with that in mind. Malachi 1, beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. There's a principle. If then I am a father, God says through the prophet, where is my honor? Right, so we've come into the assembly, into the presence of our Father today. So do we respect the head of our house? That's what God is asking. All right, and if I'm a master, where is my fear? So if we're all slaves of God and His servants and He's our master, then are we treating Him like He is our master? These are God's questions. All right, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Now, do you think anybody was saying this out loud? Probably not. They were saying it through their attitudes and their actions. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? See the way God asked that question? It's evil to offer God less than your best in worship. Evil. Because of the disrespect of God. It is a violation of the fundamental principle of life. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? There's a question. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. In other words, shut the doors of the temple. Oh, that there were one of you among you would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. What's the principle here? If you worship God disrespectfully, you're wasting your time and God's. He will not accept worship that is not offered reverently. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You see, the people, all the rules, all of God's rules, how weary this is. Oh, Sunday's my only day off of work. Well, Sunday's my only day that I get to sleep in. Well, I don't want to get up and put nice clothes on and put my makeup on. I'm tired. I've been at work all. What a weariness this all is. Well, why do we have to follow God's rules when we come together and worship Him? Why can't we just do what feels right or seems right to us? Or why can't we worship in a way that speaks to our spirits? You see where we're going with this? Do you see how this principle applies eternally to our worship to God? Even though we don't live under the law of Moses, the principles are there. All right? Now, we could go on, but I think that gets the gist of this passage across, and I don't want to run out of time. All right? But I hope that makes sense. Principle number 3, worship decently and in order. All right? Spirit and in truth, reverently, respectfully. 3, with decency and good order. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 36, or was it from you that the word of God came? Now, we're breaking into the context because Paul is dealing with some folks in the ancient church in Corinth who considered themselves to be prophets, and they would talk about, well, I don't agree with what Paul is saying. And Paul's like, did the word of God come from you? All right? He said, who do you think you are, arguing with an apostle of Jesus Christ? That's the implication of why he asked this question this way. Are you the only ones that has reached? Listen, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a commandment of the Lord. Paul's an apostle. If he says it's so, it's so. And if you think that you are a teacher of religion and you disagree, there was a brother, a fallen and false brother. I won't mention his name now, just to say, and this was at a lectureship at Lipscomb probably 10 years ago, who stood up in front of a group of people in a lecture talking about the Apostle Paul, and particularly he was talking about a controversial issue because of racial problems in our world today, but the fact that Paul did not outright outlaw slavery across the board in the New Testament, this brother in Christ stood up and said, I believe that Paul got it wrong on the issue of slavery. False teacher. Who are you? Paul's the apostle, not you. Who do you think you are? All right, and that's what's going on in this context here. Now, it is true that in Paul's writings, the principles led to the ending of slavery in the Christian dispensation. And that's righteous. But you don't say that Paul's wrong. I want to make sure we all understand this. The Bible cannot be wrong. If there's something in the Bible that makes you uncomfortable, then be uncomfortable. But don't think that you're somehow going to be right by disagreeing with God. How's that going to work for you? Does that make sense? How's that going to work for you? Okay, so that's what Paul is saying here. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That is, if you got someone in the assembly preaching contrary to what the Word of God says, that's not your brother, that's not your sister, you don't recognize them as such. All right? So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. We're not talking about that today. But all things should be done. This is the principle. All things should be done decently and in order. Amen. That brings up a question. Thank you, brother. That brings up a question. Well, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to worship decently and in order? Well, I can tell you it means certainly this. Anything specifically commanded in Scripture of us in worship is required. There are, in fact, some boundaries that God has given us. We don't just come in and sit down democratically. The church is not a democracy, by the way. It's a kingdom. We have a king. Okay, so we obey our king's commandments. So we don't just come in as a church and take a vote. Let's vote on how we're going to worship God and work that way. God has given us some biblical boundaries we have to respect. Now, everything else that we do, as long as we are obeying the commandments of God, in other words, how we obey the commandments of God, is a matter of human tradition. Let me repeat that. We must do what Scripture says. How we do what Scripture says, as long as we are following the specifics that have been revealed to us in the Bible, is going to be a matter of human tradition. And that means across the world, everybody in the world, in every church meeting, in every place in the whole world, needs to come together on the Lord's Day and do the same things. The things that God has commanded and required in Scripture. But culturally, the way that we express ourselves through those scripturally authorized acts of worship is definitely going to have some variation. And in fact, even within a culture, sometimes there's going to be some variation. And that is okay. And that's why when we talk about the organization of the church, we say the church is autonomous. Now, if you read my writings that I post, I'm trying to be able to teach more without having to say it all from the pulpit. I say more about that in the writings this week. If you want to know how to find those, let me know, because I'm not going to say any more about that. The church is autonomous. Each church is going to mind its own business. We're going to look to the Bible. We're going to see what God wants us to do. We're going to do it. And a certain traditional way is going to grow up around that. All right, so that every church has a personality. And there ain't nothing in the world wrong with that. Okay, so here's the thing. Listen, please. Please listen. All right? When you come into a church, don't cause disorder. Don't cause disorder. When you come into a church, look around. And as long as nothing is biblically inappropriate, fall into place with that church's established traditions. That's the Christian thing to do. You fall into place. If you don't see anyone wearing shorts or a t-shirt, it is not the Jesus thing to do, to be the maverick that takes it upon him or herself to force change. That's something that's been going on in our culture for a long time. Folks come into a church, they see everybody dressed up with coat and tie, and they say, well, this ain't right. We ought not to have to do. Oh, what a weariness this is. You see that? And they say, I'm going to be the person that liberates all these backward people from these old practices. Oh, shame on you. Shame on you. for bringing disorder and potentially division into a peaceful body of Christians that are worshiping with a clean conscience. Shame on you if that's your mindset. Now, you know, the opposite is also true. I decided not to wear a coat today just to be a sermon illustration, to let you know I don't have to. All right, I don't have to wear a coat, and I don't have to wear a tie. It's not in my contract. The elders don't say I have to. I like to. All right? I'm going to use some of my time here, so please be patient with me, and I'll hasten to the finish line when we're done. But listen, growing up as a kid, my dad hated coats and ties with a seething passion. He hated them. All right, and he did everything in his power to influence me to feel the same way, and I never did. I liked the way my granddad dressed. He was a businessman. He wore a coat and tie. He was sharp as a tack. That's what I wanted to be like. Okay, I made my choice. Now, there's nothing wrong with my dad's approach. He still came into worship properly dressed and modestly, clean and neat, and presenting himself before God in a respectful way. All right, so that was my example growing up. But I preferred the coat and tie, and I still do. I like it, right? And a lot of you do too. All right, but that's not a standard of judgment because many in this room are not wearing a coat and tie. And that's fine. All right? These are matters of tradition. Now, if you come into a church and every man there has a coat and tie, if you can possibly afford one, come in next week with a coat and tie. Is that wrong? Is that so hard? All right, if you come in visiting a church and nobody's got on a coat and tie but you do, and you come back next week, wear a polo. I'm speaking to men. You sisters do the whatever the version of that applies to women, because I don't understand all of the complexities of women's fashion. All right? That's above my pay grade, sisters. But I hope that y'all can understand the principle that I'm talking about and put that into practice. Okay? Listen, in our world today, we've got these whole churches that are like presenting themselves to the world as if how they dress in worship is, and it goes in both directions. We're one of these come as you are churches. Now, every church should be a come as you are church, but not every church should be a stay as you first come church. All right? There is room for growth in these matters. So, listen, if there is peace, unity, decency, and good order in a church, it is sinful to fight over something as fleshly as your desire to dress more formally or more casually or behave more selfishly just because you think it's right. So I urge you to read Romans 14 and pray for God to help you to understand it accurately. Principle number 4, Old Testament principles still apply. Now, this is underlying everything we've already talked about, but I want to be specific with a couple of them. A, bring your best. Exodus 23:19, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, those that I disciple and teach privately, this is one of the things that I'm always going to talk about and continue to bring up again, the principle of first fruits. We need to be applying the principle of first fruits to our lives as Christians today. And so when we come into the assembly of God, we are to come in as our best, on our best behavior. Now, it is based upon this passage that some in our brotherhood and in Christendom as a whole have taught that you must dress as if you were going to visit a king. Now, how would you dress if you were being called into a king's court? Probably not in a Budweiser t-shirt, you know, if I had to guess. Right? Okay, so I would generally say probably not appropriate in church. Whether it's appropriate anywhere else, I'll let you decide on. All right? But that does not mean that you have to wear a coat and tie when you come into the assembly, because it's not just a king, it's also our Father. We're family. But we must come in with the principle, the idea, that we're not bringing a lame offering to God, a blind sacrifice to God. If the Israelites' offering would not be acceptable if they brought lame and blind and marred animals from their flock just because, well, it's going to get burned up anyway. I'm going to save my best for me, you know. And so if we're coming into the worship assembly, I'm just asking you to apply the principle to yourself. When we're talking about biblical principles, we're not talking about laws. We're talking about principles, which means these are things that we've got to think about. And we've got to think about together how we're going to apply these principles. What will it look like in our assembly? And because of the autonomy of the local church, it will look a little different in different places. So act accordingly. But listen, get yourself up. Get yourself ready. Get yourself presentable. Make sure that you're dressed modestly. You know, I think it's wise to wear your best when you come into the assembly of God. That's the way I apply the principle of first fruits to myself. But I'm not binding where God has not bound here. I'm simply telling you, brothers and sisters, this principle has got to mean something. It's got to mean something to you on the Lord's day when you come into the assembly of God. B, cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that's a saying that probably most of us have heard all of our lives. You will never find those exact words in Scripture, but they are, in fact, a centuries produced and born understanding of a principle that is in Scripture, and it in fact is a biblical principle that we're clean people. Now, that cleanliness under the law of Moses was a physical cleanliness that represented a spiritual cleanliness. But that doesn't mean we come as New Testament Christians and say, oh, great, whew, boy, that's good. Thank God all of those ritual purification laws are out of the way, because what a weariness that would be. Brothers and sisters, things have just reversed. Now we understand that these things have to do with a spiritual or inward cleanliness, but if we're clean on the inside, shouldn't we let our light shine? I don't know. Maybe you just think about that and meditate on that a little bit. We see that Moses consecrated the people and commanded them to wash their garments before they bothered to come into the presence of God. Now, we can say Jesus in the washing of the feet situation, when Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet, because this was the job of the lowest servant in the room or in the household, and Jesus was assuming the job of the lowest servant by washing the disciples' feet. All of them had been sitting at the table waiting to figure out which one of them was the lowest. All right, and that's why Jesus got up and he wrapped the towel around himself and did it, because they were trying to be better than everybody else. That's what they were doing, all right? And so Peter says no, and Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not mine. And then Peter said, well, then, hey, my head and my hands too. And Jesus said, it's all right, just your feet. Now, that doesn't mean that everything can be filthy, come into the assembly and just your feet washed, I'll be okay. Listen, just as a practical principle, if someone comes in to our assembly and they stink to high heaven, I'm not trying to be mean, I'll talk more about that in a minute, but as people that are instructed by Scripture, try not to be a distraction to your brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? And this would apply to the cleanliness situation. The important point in all of this is treat God right. All right, treat God right when you come in to worship him. Principle number 5, be careful about human traditions. Be careful about them. Human traditions are dangerous. They're not wrong. The Bible does not condemn our obeying him in culturally conditioned ways. There's nothing wrong with that per se. It's just that a matter of tradition that is observed for generations can come to be perceived by those who practice that tradition as law. And as a result, our human traditions, if we don't understand them wisely, can become divisive. All right? So based upon that idea, I want to give some practical advice, not dogma. In other words, I'm not being dogmatic. I'm not saying any of these next few words of advice that I give you are matters of law. But I'm saying just think about this with regard to our human traditions and be wise. Understand what is required versus what is our particular how-to sort of way. All right, does that make sense, I hope? Understand the difference between what God requires, which is universal, and our own traditional cultural ways we might express those things or act those commandments out, all right? The sacred assembly of the church is like coming into God's royal court. This doesn't mean it has to be as formal as if we were invited to an earthly king's court, again, because we're also God's family. We're not just strangers coming into God's court. But it does rule out junky, trashy, beachy, and immodest. Now, these are things that have been said to me, not in confidence, and I won't say any names, but I'm just going to tell you something. Except for small children, coming to worship at Laverne Church of Christ wearing shorts and a beach t-shirt does not please all of your brothers and sisters in Christ here. It is, in fact, a violation of our human traditions here. Now, if you want to be a maverick, that's on you. But I'm just telling you, I have heard a dozen people in the past year. I'm not talking about a lot of people like Jerry said. I know that's what you're about to think. All right, I'm talking literally a dozen people in the past year or two that have expressed some concern to me about people coming to church in shorts. What does that say to me? Have these people violated God's law? Not necessarily. Have they violated a requirement of the Christian system? No, not necessarily. Have they violated our human traditions? Unbeknownst to them, yes. You see where I'm going with that? Be careful. Just be careful. I'm going to say this crudely, it ain't about you. It ain't about you. All right? So, junky, trashy, beachy, immodest. Ruled out. Hear it if you can. Use common sense. Listen, if you're drawing undue attention to yourself, what you're probably doing is inappropriate for the worship assembly. Come to the worship assembly with this in mind. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to help my fellow worshipers worship God. All right? If you come into the assembly with that mentality, even if you come in for the first time and you know nothing about the context that you're coming into, but if you come into it with that reverent and unselfish attitude, I'm here to worship God and I'm going to help other people worship God too, well then everything else is going to fall in place. It probably won't even take a few weeks for that to happen because you're going to look around and you're going to realize what's going to be disruptive, indecent, disorderly. You're going to realize what it is based upon the culture that you come into, and you're going to say, cool, I'm going to help these people worship God by making sure that I'm not going to become an undue distraction. All right, does that make sense? Common sense, I hope. We're not talking about being dogmatic. We're just talking about practical advice about human traditions. A water bottle, listen, is acceptable almost anywhere and some kind of easy snack for small children while and only while they're being trained to worship. That's okay. But listen, big kids and adults who can't focus on the Lord for an hour without a snack have at best not been well trained. All right? So, even on Wednesday night, don't come into Wednesday night class and sit and unwrap a burger and start eating it. I've seen it done. I'm not bringing up crazy things. I'm telling you things that have been done. God bless that person. God help that person. But listen, okay. All right, we're moving on. Listen. This is where we recognize what our foremost purpose is. We never, ever, I want to stress this so much, listen, we never, ever make guests to our services feel judged or out of place if we can help it. So if somebody comes in here and they're not acting right, they don't smell right, they don't look right, they don't dress right, based on our traditions, we are going to do our best to bend over backwards to make that soul feel comfortable and welcome among us, and we're going to trust that by showing them love and grace, that they'll hopefully want to continue to be a part of our fellowship, and if they do, I promise you, it won't be a month or two, and we're going to have an effect on them, and they're going to want to be a part of what we are, because that's human nature, God made us that way, and all of those problems are going to take care of themselves. I don't know how many sins are greater than the sins some Christians have committed. When a stranger has come into the assembly not dressed according to their tradition, and some misguided judge, male or female, points out that person who we don't know from Adam, who has come in among us seeking something from God, and says, you're not dressed right. Oh, God, help us. How could we not know better than that? I hope we all do know better than that now. Our first purpose, second to worshiping God and being faithful to Him ourselves, is to seek and to save the lost. And that means if somebody comes among us, we got to assume that this person needs Jesus and they need the grace of God and the love of God. Now, here's the exception. If one of the enemies of the cross comes in among our assemblies and it becomes clear that their purpose is to cause problems, I'll tell you what I will do. I will ask our security brothers to get up and remove this person from our midst. And that is exactly what we should do. We are not to be aggressive. We are also not to be doormats. We are to be assertive people that show respect for God. And if someone comes into our assemblies with the intention of causing a disruption, that is an abomination in the presence of God. We're going to remove that unruly person from our midst, even if it means the news is on our front porch the next Sunday. All right? Because what matters is that we show God the proper respect in this place. And listen, Jesus loves the little children. Crying babies and struggling small children are treasures, and we want more and more of them. I didn't even think about this, but as I heard a baby crying earlier in the service today, I don't know which one of those beautiful little creatures it was, but I love the sound of it. I said a prayer for God to double the number, all right? Double the number. We want more and more and more beautiful little children to raise up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord among us. May God give us twice the baby-producing young families that we've got. All right, there's more than one way to grow the church, and procreation, brothers and sisters, is one of them. All right, so we love them. We love them. You can read the screen if you want, or you can see it in the notes. Let's move on because I'm already out of time. That's the way it goes. But finally, principle number six, joy, joy. This is not a funeral. It's not a funeral. This, brothers and sisters, is a privilege and a celebration. It is something we enjoy very deeply, coming into the presence of God. I very much love what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 2. The great worshipers, the sons of Korah, Levitical worship leaders. This is their advice to us by the Holy Spirit. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. That needs to be the spirit of our hearts when we come to church every time the doors are open, to worship God with joy. And by the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the manifestations of joy is to offer God acceptable worship according to the biblical rules, following the principles that are laid down in Scripture, so that we know we're worshiping God acceptably, decently, orderly, reverently, and in a way that helps everybody else do the same. The lesson is yours. This morning, if you're not a baptized believer and you're old enough to know right from wrong, you know you've sinned, there's only one way to get saved, have those sins washed away, Acts 22:16. As an expression of your faith, obey the commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. They will be washed away. That opportunity is yours today. And if you're a baptized believer that needs our prayers, come as we stand and sing.